13, listen very carefully. I want to let all of our hearts be open this morning, because here's what happens when you finish chapter 12 and you move into chapter 13, and we are all guilty of this, because it seems like all of a sudden there's topic after topic, command after command, and they somehow are not tied together, and that's not true. They are perfectly, these 25 verses are incredibly, supernaturally tied together. Does that make sense? So chapter 13 is not an afterthought of the writer. In other words, the Holy Spirit said, well, let's add 25 more verses and close this out. That's not how it works. Loved one, listen to me. It's not an afterthought. This is, to me, the most glorious conclusion to this letter of exhortation in any of the epistles. To me, it is absolutely breathtaking. And the timing of this great letter, who I believe is from the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, this great letter of exhortation, I believe has arrived today for you and for me, and the timing of it is absolutely perfect. Does that make sense? Especially with all that's happening in the world today. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's first of all, I want to start out historically, okay? Because we're only going to cover six verses. Now we know that the temple is still standing. We know that the high priest is still there. We know that sacrifices are being offered. We know that Judaism has not come to an end, if you will. And we also know that the Jewish believers have left Judaism, and now they have embraced Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. Now, remember the date of this writing. This is so important, these 25 verses, because the Jewish believers of the first century, their entire life, everything they have known, for example, for the last 1,500 years from the date of this epistle, this letter, everything they know is about to be, it's going to vanish before their very eyes. I mean, everything is going to, the temple is going to be gone. Are y'all with me? Man, listen, it's going to be, even the city of Jerusalem, everything is closing in and is on the verge of destruction. And matter of fact, here's what I want you to see. Our Lord's predictive prophecy that he prophesied 37 years ago from the writing of Hebrews, loved one, is now going to come to pass. Let me read it to you from Luke 19:42. Jesus said this to Jerusalem, to the prophets there and all the people. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the day will come. When Jesus spoke those words, it was 37 years earlier, but now it's into the future. He says, the day will come when you're upon you, when your enemies, they will surround you or build an embankment around you. And it says they're going to surround you. They're going to close you in on every side. They are going, your enemies are going to level you. They're going to level Jerusalem. They're going to level the temple. They're going to destroy everything, loved one. He says, and your children, oh, your children that are with you, he said, they're going to level you to the ground, and they will not leave in you, in Jerusalem, one stone upon another, speaking of the temple, how every stone was torn down, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not, the Jewish people, the religious leaders, they did not recognize their day or their hour of grace, nor did they recognize the one who spoke that to them, who is the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we know the story. We know historically what happened in AD 70. Titus, the Roman general, came in, the 10th Legion of Rome, with all the other Roman cohorts and battalions and all the rest of them, and they destroyed Jerusalem. We know from history, that recorded history, loved one, that over 1 million Jewish men, women, and children were totally removed, dead. Chapter 13 is not an afterthought. It is 25 incredible verses. Now listen very carefully. 25 verses preparing a people that are about to go through the worst time in their history. Now, if you knew that Fort Worth, if you knew that Tarrant County, whatever, that it's about to be completely destroyed, everything, our way of life, everything that we know is getting ready to be removed, what would you say to a people? Well, we find in these 25 verses what is exactly needed for those who are still running the race of faith and how to prepare for the persecution and the most horrible times in their history. And it's so important that we understand that, because everything is about to vanish before their very, very eyes, loved one. So the title of part one, part two is next Sunday, don't miss it, but part one is this: how important is chapter 13? That's quite a title, hello. How important is chapter 13? Say it. How important is chapter 13? Well, we need to find out, amen? And we're getting ready to find out right now. Now listen carefully. Yes, it's written to the first century Jewish believer, but it is also written to this generation. And with all my heart, let us be prepared like this letter prepared them. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, this is a today word for all of us. With the things that are going on in the world, with Israel. We need to pray for the peace of Israel. Amen? The things that are happening. And there we are, we have warships, America, right there in the Mediterranean as well. Hezbollah, Hamas, or who knows? Hamas. Sounds like a dip. Sorry, Lord. It's not in my notes. I didn't. But you know what I mean. With all that being said, listen, here is a today word for us as it was a today word for them. Remember what it says in Hebrews 3:7. The Holy Spirit says, the Spirit of truth says, today, and the word today is urgent, right this moment. Today, if you hear His voice and you're getting ready to hear His voice through the Scriptures, amen? Don't harden your hearts, but get excited. Open up your hearts, because when darkness comes, and one day it may come, we don't know what we're going to face tomorrow, but when it does come, these 25 verses, loved one, they will prepare us as it prepared them for what they were about to face. Now, I want to move ahead to next week, but I want to get into verse 1, but just a moment. Question. I want you to think about this week. What happened? We know what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem, don't we? Historically. But I want you to put this thought in your head. We know that they revolted against Rome. We know that over a million died. But what happened to the Jewish believers that this letter was written to? That's next Sunday. Pray about that. Look into these scriptures. It's going to blow you away. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's begin this morning. How important is chapter 13? Let's find out. Verse 1. It starts off, and Paul the apostle, whoever is the writer, he says, let brotherly love, what? Continue. Man, that is a command. And brotherly love, that's a Greek word, Philadelphia, if you will, the city of brotherly love, okay? He says, listen, let it continue, present tense, let it keep going on and on and on, keep growing in it. Don't you ever let that love stop. And that's what he's saying, that is the number one top priority. If we didn't have number one, the rest of it would not work. Number one is the power of running the race whenever everything in your life is falling apart, okay? And that's why it's number one. The writer put it there at the top. So the command, you just continue, you keep on. McGee put it this way. He's in heaven now, but he said this: we're not commanded to love like brothers and sisters. We are to love because we really are brothers and sisters, amen? I mean, we have family all over the world, don't we? Yeah, and you don't even know them, but they're still your family. Now listen to me. What the first century Jewish believers, what they are about to face, the writer of Hebrews said, listen, you have to. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. You must, as a command, love one another. Why? Well, do you think the Roman army is going to love the Jewish believers? No. Do you think, how about their families who've already excommunicated them and so forth? Do they love them? No, not at all. Listen, they had no one except each other. Are you listening? That's all we have, loved one, is each other. It says in 1 Peter 3:8, and let me preface before I read that, I'm going to stay on verse 1 a long time because it's top priority, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, so be prepared for that. 1 Peter 3:8, finally he writes, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, and then he says, love as brothers. Love as brothers and love as sisters. Do you remember the command that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24? It says, let us consider one another. In other words, be attentive one to another. And what's the reason? He says, to stir up or to provoke one another to love. What a word is that? I'm going to go stir you up. I want you to love people, to stir you up to love and to good works. Why? There's only one way for Christians then and Christians today to face difficult, hard, horrible times. We have to face them together. Amen? We are one body. Amen? Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know that you are taught by God to agape, or love one another. What does that mean, taught by God? Well, the great commandment, which is one of the vision statements for this church here, that we shall love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is just like it, and we shall love our neighbor as ourself. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. This side's in shock. Amen, yes. It says, and all of the law and the prophets hang on that verse, the great commandment, loved one. And he writes and he says, boy, you need to love one another and indeed do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And listen to what he says now. And we urge you, brethren, meaning sisters as well, here it comes, that you increase, not decrease, that you increase the more and the more in love. We are commanded to love one another, amen? Why? We're family. God, we have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit. We're all saved the same way. We have the same Savior who is our great high priest, amen? We are the most important family on the planet. Did you know that? We are the family of God. There's no one else like us. We're the only people that are, the ones that are born again, the church, we're citizens of heaven, amen? Now, with all that being said about this brotherly love, this sisterly love, how is your brotherly love and sisterly love doing? Is it doing well? Are we living in the last days? Yes. Is your love growing or is it growing cold? This is very important. If we were in Israel on Saturday, you follow me? And there we are, we're waking up and life is normal. And then at 6:30, that's when it was on my computer, when it came across what happened. And all of a sudden, children are being beheaded and burned alive, decapitated. Families shot, innocent people. And they were laughing as they did that. Their world changed in 10 seconds. Does that make sense? Listen, it's so, so, so important, loved one, about love. That's why the writer listed it on these 25 verses as the top priority. So we have to be honest and do a self-checkup, because one day we might face something really bad. And I tell you, I need you and you need me, and we need to be strong together, don't we? We don't want to have cold love. Jesus put it this way in the last days. He said in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, it'll be everywhere, the love of many, not a couple of people, many, the majority, it says the love of many, those who profess faith in Christ Jesus. Whether they're Jesus namers, that's probably what they are. I don't think they're Jesus followers, but it says the love of many will grow cold. But it says will grow cold, meaning that their love wasn't always cold. Jesus said in the very last days, I just read it to you, that the love of wickedness is going to be greater than love for one another and love for him. Are you with me? Amen? Are y'all listening? Yeah, very, very important. Listen, God said, already told us in chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken to us that we are in the last days, and he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, how does the agape of God, the love of God that's in you, how does it grow cold? You ever ask yourself that? I mean, have you ever been to a legalistic church? Have you ever been around a legalistic Christian? Okay, I don't know that that makes you grow cold. You know what makes a Christian grow cold? One word. One word. Disobedience. And your love starts growing cold. Why? John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. John, the apostle of love, said in 1 John 5, 3, he says, and this is love for God. This is love for God, that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not heavy. They're not burdensome. They won't weigh you down. They free you. Amen? So, man, I tell you, if we're not going to be obedient, listen, when disobedience increases in our land or in a Christian's life, I'm going to tell you right now, love grows cold. But it says something. I want you to catch this. What did Jesus just say? He says the love of many. He didn't say the love of all. Why is that? Because if you are born again, you will endure. Do you know that? You will endure because the Holy Spirit's working in you. But not, and not only that, your faith may fail you. You are meaning that you just give up. But God is not, when we are faithless, he's faithful. Amen? Or you just might say, I can't do this anymore. All those things. But here's the problem, or the victory. You'll never say that in your heart because you have his love. See, the love that's in you can never grow cold if you're a true believer because it's not your love. Do you understand that? It's not your love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's his love manifesting through you, and his love can never grow cold. Amen? Now, not only that, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that this hope, it does not disappoint. For the love of God, the agape of God, has been shed abroad, poured out lavishly, shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you. We have his love, the supernatural love of God, living in us right now. Now listen, we're talking about the Jewish believers, what they're facing. We're talking about the 21st century Christians here, what we may face one day. The true defining mark of a Christian, the true defining mark of a true Christian church is love. Did you know that? Do you believe that? It is love. What did Jesus do just hours before he was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world? If you were going to die, what would you tell your loved ones? What would be the most important thing you could say to them? Well, you know what Jesus did in the upper room in John 13? You know what he did. He knelt down. He put a girded himself up, and he washed his disciples' feet. Amen? He gave them an example, as I have done to you, you do to one another. And then he said, hours before he went to the cross, one of the greatest statements in all the world. He said, I'm going to give you a brand new commandment before I go die for the sins of the world. And he was looking them in the eyes, loved one. And it was John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now listen, that was not the new part, as you've heard me say a million times. Leviticus 19, 18, that was from the old covenant. They knew to love one another. Amen? So that wasn't the new part. He said, here's a new commandment, that ye love one another like I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Listen, Jesus said everyone would know that you are my disciples by what they see. See, love is a verb. Amen? It's not a noun. By what they see, not by what you say. It's easy to say, I love you, isn't it? But see, love, the agape of God, is always demonstrated. Romans 5:8, God has proved or demonstrated his own love to us when he sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. Amen? So love is action. It's not passive or a noun or anything. It is a verb. Now, there is no growth. There is no Christ-likeness without his love being in your heart. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him. Amen? So that love resides in you. Listen to what Paul said about this love. We are commanded to love each other. And if we're going to ever go through bad times, we have to have this. We have to manifest what we have. Amen? Yes. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:1, you know the scripture as well as I. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, he says, but if I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So in other words, without the agape of God, you're just a bunch of noise. Amen? I think the Amplified version says, you're just a useless nobody. That's pretty tough. You're just a windbag, okay? There's a lot of noise. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that wonder-working faith that I could say unto the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. Can you imagine that? I mean, to have that, what he just said, you can have all knowledge. You can understand every mystery there is. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and understand all the secrets of God. You can know when the rapture is going to occur, which no one does, but you could say. Or 666, who is that? What's the Antichrist? Or why do men get manicures and pedicures? Why? You know? If you knew all of those things, but if you don't, you could operate all the gifts of the Spirit. But if you don't have love, he says, you are nothing. But it gets deeper. He says, now, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, like a martyr, but if I don't have love, if I don't have God's agape in me, and I call myself a Christian, if I don't have love, if I don't walk the walk, he says, it profits me nothing. So you can have all those remarkable qualities living in you, or rather doing all those things. But if you don't have love, he says, you're not a prophet to anyone at all. There's something incredible about the power of love. You see, love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Amen. It never fails. Doesn't always win, but it never, ever fails. And agape is the unconditional, unwavering love of God. It's supernatural. You cannot get that kind of love on earth. It has to come down from God. Amen? It comes from him and him only. And that kind of love is not based on the performance of somebody else. You know, I love people whether they love me or not. Do you understand? So whether they, if maybe they're mean to me, okay, well, so what? I don't care. I'm going to love you anyway because I feel sorry for you. Mean people are mean. We don't have to be like that. See, this love always seeks the welfare of other people. You see people that are hurting and you just love them. Why? God's love's living in you. Amen? Jesus in Luke 19:10, what did he say? He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Listen, that love. How about a few more scriptures about love? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, he's the source, the origin of love. And everyone who loves, agape, everyone, every person who loves like God does, loves, is born of God. You're born again. And knows God. You have a relationship with him. He who does not love does not know God. You're not in the family of God. You can call yourself a Christian, a Baptist, a Calvary Chapel, but if you're not doing this, he says, you don't know God. He says, for God is love, and this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here it comes. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die for our sins, take our punishment, take our place. Beloved, if God so loved us like that, to send his own Son to the cross. He says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How can we not love one another? Amen? Oh, listen, let me finish it. He says, oh, but if we love one another, God abides in us, or God lives in us, and his love has been perfected or in us or matured, if you will. By this we know that we abide in him or live in him, and he in us or he lives in us. Why? Because we love one another. It says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That is the number one. It is a command, but a warning because of what they're facing. And we need to be prepared because we don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. Amen? Now, question. It says again, let brotherly love continue. Now, if they, the first century Christian Jew, and us, if we are not for one another now, right this minute, and if we, like them, the first century Jew, and if we, us, if we're not loving one another right now, well, you know what? Whenever they went through that persecution, all the hell they went through, they're not going to love one another then, and we're not going to love each other then either, because we're not prepared to love one another. We're not doing. We're not being obedient. Does that make sense? In other words, listen, when all of their world fell apart, it was a warning. Paul was saying to them, guys, here's the key. Here's a top priority. Love one another is going to get you through. It's going to see all of you through because you're going to all be one for another and love one another and care for one another. Does that make sense? That's how important this chapter, these 25 verses are. Listen, don't be deceived, Christian. Our safety, if you think our safety is because we're Americans, you know where safety is? Safety is by obeying God. That's when you're safe. Amen? You cannot be any safer. It's when you obey the living God. How many of you, listen, I'm older than most of you. And the fact of the matter is, you might not even remember 9/11. How safe were we then? I remember it. I remember. How about, let's bring it to date. Who in the world would have ever thought January 6th, the riots would happen in our nation like that? Look at our government right now, the confusion that's there. Oh, we need to pray for them. They can't even find a House Speaker or whatever. Maybe they have by now. I don't know. Who cares? I don't know. They drive me crazy. I mean, you talk about a fickle bunch. You know what I mean? Listen. Now, listen. What is Paul telling the first century Jewish believer? See, Rome is already there. They're already setting up. It's going to be gone. Jerusalem's going to be gone. What is the writer telling them? The same thing he's telling the 21st century Christian. You cannot prepare for the storm in the storm. You have to prepare before the storm comes. Okay, there is a hurricane. You're in Florida. You're in Key West. Well, I'll make it. No, you won't. You have to prepare. Does that make sense? Well, listen, I'm telling you, we live in a world, and the world is changing rapidly. Our nation is changing rapidly. And you better be prepared. We better be prepared. We better do what God says, because then we'll be strong. Then we'll be wise. Amen? Now, so we have to prepare. So what do we do? Well, it says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, how about this one? Be kind one to another. Are you kind to people? Are you kind to each other? Are we a kind church? No, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. You know, sometimes I get beautiful calls from radio listeners around the country, you know, from the different stations we're on. That always blesses me. And sometimes I get some that are not very happy, you know. Sometimes I get wonderful mail, and then sometimes I get mail that's not very wonderful. But you know what? I love the people no matter what. I'm tender-hearted no matter what. Why? Because God says to be. I'm tender-hearted. Okay. Okay, you don't like me? Well, I don't care. You know? Honestly. Be tender-hearted. Here it comes. Forgiving one another. How about that one? See, we have to stay close by forgiving one another instantly, quickly. Whenever Peter came to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? See, he thought that was like seven, big number, you know. Jesus said, looked at him, probably slapped him. No, I'm adding the scripture. I'm joking. He said, Peter, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. What? 70 times seven, Lord? Yeah. Listen, what was Jesus saying? He was saying that forgiveness is not pardon. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is when you say, Lord, you said it. I am going to be obedient. And that's how it works. Amen. It's not a feeling. Okay, I feel. No, no, no. I'm obedient. I don't. And Jesus is not saying, well, what happened to you is okay. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, forgive them. Let me have them. Amen. So and listen, let me read it. It says, forgive, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, kindness, kindness. Boy, that is so important. Listen, do you know that if you are born from above, the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption? Amen. And did you know that kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Now, that means that you have in you right now, right this minute, you have in you the kindest person in the universe living in your heart. Living in you right now. He said, I can't be kind to those people. What? That's when the Holy Spirit goes, you know. What do you mean you can't be kind? Why would you? You're refuting Scripture. You're going against the Word of God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. The agape of God is kind. Now, are we always kind? No, we're not. But we need to work toward that. Amen. And then it tells us something else about this love, verse 1 again, about loving one another. Let it remain. Let it keep growing and increasing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Mimic God. Be imitators of God. And then he tells us how, as dear children. Man, that's a big word, isn't it? Imitators of God? How are you going to be imitators of God? I mean, you know, let there be light. I mean, that's not going to work. So the only way that we can be imitators of God is to love. For God is love. You see, we can do that. Why? Because you have a brand new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It tells us this. It says, as his divine power has given unto us, every believer, all things. Everybody say all things. All things that pertain to life, whatever you need in life, given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it says, and also goes down the next one. For we are partakers, sharers in, we are partakers of his divine nature. Be imitators of God as dear children. Dear children, that word means beloved children. Children imitate their parents. Amen? Okay, our Father, we should imitate him because he is our Father. He is our Abba, if you will. Abba, Father, which abides in heaven. Amen? So how do we do that? Well, we have to love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. Isn't that amazing? The word walk means your lifestyle, an habitual lifestyle of those who are born. Again, walk in love, and it gives us the example, as Christ also loved us. Can you believe that? That's our walk. We're going to love one another just like Jesus loves us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The sweetest fragrance on earth was the day that Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice, a sweet offering unto God. Do you understand? And now, did you know 2 Corinthians, I don't know, chapter 2, verse 59. Did you know that God says, you are to God the fragrance of Christ? Do you smell like Jesus? Well, you can't, if you're not loving one another, you don't smell like Jesus, okay? And God says, that's what I'm wanting. It says, again, verse 1, let brotherly love never fail. Keep on loving, continue in it. Listen, I say this lovingly. It doesn't take a prophet to say this, but we're living probably in the weakest time of the American church, okay? And unfortunately, because maybe today the church is not being taught like it has in past generations, meaning taught the entirety of God's word, okay? And not just feel-good messages or whatever, is that all of a sudden the church seems to be very selfish, very self-centered, and very, very self-sufficient, meaning the Christian. Listen, how can we not love one another when Jesus our Lord is leading each of us to glory? Glory, what a word. What is glory? I've never seen glory, have you? He's leading us right now, all of us, everyone that's born again, he's leading us to glory. It says in Hebrews 2:10 and verse 11, he's bringing many sons, many daughters to glory. For he says he has sanctified those who are being sanctified. And listen now, all are one. All of us are one. We are a family. The incredible unity that we have. Now listen to what he goes on and says in Hebrews 2:11. You ready for this? It's going to blow you away. I hope you remember this sermon. It says, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I still marvel at that. The God-man, God the Father, even the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:30, did you know the Holy Spirit loves you? Listen to me. He says, I'm not ashamed. Bill, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. And I'm going, oh, Lord, but I'm ashamed of me. He says, I'm not ashamed of you. God's not ashamed of you. I'm going, Lord, I can't. This is too much for me. God says, I love you. And the reason that I'm not ashamed of you is because you are now in my son. And when I see him, he is perfect. And if you're in him, I see as you, your position as perfect, and it will never change. Amen. That's our position, not our practice. We fail, but we're growing in Christ's likeness. Amen. Now, and I look at, oh Lord, you mean you're not ashamed of me? No, I'm not ashamed, Bill. How important is this chapter? This chapter is so important. In other words, if you're going through, we're going through something all together, and we're suffering together, and we need to look, and Jesus said, don't you worry. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of what's happening in your life. Don't you worry. I am your brother, and I call you that. I call you my sister. Do you see how important it is for what they were about to go through? And you never know what we're going to go through. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. And then he goes on and he says, in the verse 12 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, and listen to what Jesus is going to do. I will declare your name to my brethren. In other words, Father, I'm going to declare your name to all of my brothers, all of my sisters. And he says, I'm going to do it in the midst of the assembly, and I'm going to sing praise to you. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Oh, and I said, dear God. And again, he says, oh, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says this, here I am. He's speaking to God, the Father. Jesus said, here I am, and the children whom you have given me. We're going to experience that moment. We're going to be in that assembly of praise. Do you understand that? All of us, that if we're truly born again. Jesus never called anyone a brother or a sister until after his resurrection, after he paid for our sins. Amen? And I say, oh Lord, we're his children. Here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Listen to him. You are a gift from God the Father to Jesus his Son. Do you know that? And do you know that no one will, Jesus said, and all that you have given me, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this, and all that the Father has given me, I will not lose one of them. He will never lose you. Do you understand? And I'm saying, dear Lord, this is just too good to me. So there, here we are. He says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. I'm not ashamed to call you sisters. You're going to be in the assembly with me. We're going to have a worship session. And here's why. Because we are his church. We are his brethren. We are his children. And we are commanded, let brotherly love continue. Never let it fade. Never let it fail. Keep on loving one another. Do you know that the Bible says in Galatians chapter, it says in Galatians someplace, 5, you see when you get old like Mario, you start forgetting things, you know? But it doesn't really matter. Galatians chapter 5, I think it is 14, 15, it says that the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Totally fulfilled, love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But beware, unless you turn against one another and devour one another. We don't want that, do we? You know, we have to love. Listen to what David Jeremiah said about love. He says, loving one another is not a discipline reserved for an advanced Christian or a gift belonging to naturally tolerant people. It's not an option. Love is the heartbeat of our faith. And if we detect no pulse, there is no faith. Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. Do you understand how powerful love is? Let us love one another. Now, how important is this chapter? Look at verse 2. You didn't think I was ever going to get there, did you? It says, do not forget, don't neglect the what? To entertain strangers. All right, that word entertain strangers there literally means don't forget to show hospitality, or literally in the Greek it would be lovers of strangers, okay? So don't forget to entertain strangers or love strangers, for by doing so, some, and we can go back and look at Abraham and Lot and all the rest, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Man, so we're to love one another. We're to love strangers by showing hospitality. You know, Spurgeon put it this way. He says, some people will never entertain angels unaware, for they never entertain anybody. That's a good word. It doesn't mean to entertain, okay, I'm taking you to lunch. That's not what it means. It means strangers. Loving strangers. I told the early service, I said, you know, I said, I'm a fanatic about all my life about keeping my cars clean. I hand wash a car. I don't like anyone to wash them but me. You know, they don't do it like I do it. You know what I mean? Okay. That's not in my notes, but I'm sharing. Well, my car was filthy. But I only hand wash. I never use that junk, you know. And that's another story. So I went to this car wash. And they hand wash, and so I paid them. It's a cash-only deal. And so they were working so hot, and it was hard, and it was one of those terribly hot days from, you know, when we were, there was a young 18-year-old, 19-year-old girl. I have never seen a woman work so hard, and I felt horrible. So she pulls the car out, you know, and so forth, and I give her the money because it was cash only, couldn't put it on credit card, and she just looked at me, and I noticed that her face just fell when I gave her the cash. And so I started driving away, and my heart, it was like, you didn't tip her. You can tip her. Go tip her. I said, uh-uh. I said, it was cash. So all the way home, I'm fighting the Holy Spirit. I get home, and I tell my wife, and she says, you need to turn around. You can get back in your car right now and go tip that woman. She said, here, this is $50, and I had $10, $60. I said, What? So I drive all the way back. All right, Lord, I'm going to tip, you know. I'm talking about showing hospitality to strangers, those that you don't know. So she's already there washing another car. I walk up behind her. I said, ma'am. She didn't hear. I said, hola. You don't speak. I spoke the whole conversation in Spanish, but I don't want to get into that. And she turned, such a sweet lady. I said, what is your name? She said, my name is Ashley. And I said, you know, I've never seen anybody work on a car like that. I said, thank you so much. And I said, I felt so good. I didn't give it. And I gave her that $60. And she immediately started weeping. She said, you don't know the day that I have had and what has happened. And I said, when I gave it to her, I said, this is from the Lord. It ain't from me. This is from the Lord, and He loves you. Do you understand? He loves you. And she broke down weeping, and there was a little room, and she ran into the room and closed the door where I wouldn't see her, and I drove off. You see, that's sometimes we show hospitality to strangers that way. Does that make sense? And we show the love of Christ. Jesus loved everyone. And we're to do those things. And Job put it this way in Job 31, 32. He says, but no stranger had to lodge in the street. In other words, he said, no stranger had to sleep in the street. He said, for I've opened my doors to the travelers. During the millennial reign of Christ, at the sheep and goat judgment in the kingdom age, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, I think it is, and following. You know what? They're going to be judged, the nations, by their works, but really by their hospitality. Remember what Jesus said? He said, he separated the sheep and the goat, one on the right, one on the left. And he said, oh, come enter the joy of the Lord. Come enter the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the earth. And he said, for I was hungry. And you fed me. I was in prison and you came. I was a stranger and you took me in. And they would go, oh, Lord, when did we ever do that for you? He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brother, you did it unto me. That's going to be a judgment. You see how important loving strangers is? And not only that, look at this one. Remember the prisoners. Now, this is from chapter 10, verse 34. Remember, those that were suffering, those were in prison, those who all of their goods had been taken away, they were in prison for Jesus' sake. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated or abused. Why? Well, since you yourselves are in the body also. That means the physical body. He didn't mention the body of Christ there. What's he saying? He's saying, you could be in there. You could be suffering just like they're suffering. No Christian is immune from that. But the word remember is a love word. Remember them. It means love does something about it. Just think if you're in prison for Christ's sake, and there you are, your families, you don't have anyone. Back then, they had nothing. They didn't have a pillow to sleep on. They didn't have food. Do you follow me? Oh, that's what this is all about. I read a book by Adolf von Hanneck, The Expansion of Christianity. He talks about this. Let me read it to you. Some early Christians, talking about those that are in prison, the Christians that are in prison, okay? He said, some early Christians sold themselves into slavery to get money to free a fellow believer from prison. Hello? Would we do that? We won't even go visit people in jail. Yeah, come on. Set Free Ministry will, though. Patrick will. Amen. No, listen to me. He says, I'm going to put myself in slavery because I love him so much. I love him. And I'll sell myself to get my brother or my sister free. Can you believe that? He says, they were even prepared to bribe their way into prison. Hello. The Christians became so notorious for their help of those in prison that at the beginning of the 4th century, Emperor Licinius passed legislation that no one was to show kindness to sufferers in prison by supplying them with food or to show mercy to those who were starving in prison. And he added on that legislation that he passed, and if you do so, I'm going to put you in prison, and you're going to suffer just like they're suffering. Man, loving those who, for Christ's sake, are put away in jail, prison, whatnot. And then he moves to the family. You have to have a strong family, loved one, when we're going through times like that. And that's what he was saying to them in the 1st century. Look at it. Marriage is honorable among how many people? All. And the bed undefiled. In other words, don't sin, keep it pure. Fornicators, adulterers, God's going to judge. Now, look at the word marriage, and then it says is. If you look at your Bible, I don't know if it's on apps or not, but it might be in your Bible. is in italics, okay? That means that the translators added it, all right? It's not in our Greek text. So it should really read like this. Marriage should be honored by all. And when I say by all, that means all people. Marriage, the word honored, means to treat as precious or highly prized by every person, Jew, Gentile, no matter who you are. Now, it needs to be treated as precious. See, a house divided cannot what? Cannot stand. So what is he saying here? Okay, you are running the race. All hell is about to break loose in Jerusalem because the Romans are here now. They've taken over everything. And he says, you have to protect your marriage. You have to look at it as highly prized. And he says this. He says, the only way you can protect it is by being obedient to God. Now, let me explain what I mean. In other words, Jesus has to be the Lord of our marriage today and then. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So if Jesus is the Lord of our marriage, we're going to have a strong family. And so you could start out with Ephesians 5:21, where it says this. It says, submitting yourselves, husband and wife, submitting yourselves unto the Lord. It says, as in the fear of the Lord. I'm sorry, as in the fear of the Lord. Meaning it's not the husband's will, it's not the wife's will, it's God's will be done. Amen? And then if the husband, if he does his part, which is Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if the wife does her part, Ephesians 5:33, wives, see that you love your husbands and that you respect them. If they both do that in times, because we need to stay strong. If they don't do that, they're going to be in for a lot of trouble. You know why? Because if you're not obedient to those scriptures in your marriage, then you've done an Ephesians 4:27. An emotional breach has now taken place. Ephesians 4:27 is make no opportunity. Don't open any door for the wicked one. Amen? Now, let's go to the next one. It says, let your conduct, your lifestyle, your manner of life. This is vital, what I'm about to share. Let your conduct be without what? Covetousness. In other words, keep your life lies free from the love of money. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness is idolatry, okay? So let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. So we're to love one another. We're to love strangers. We're to love those that are in prison and those that are being mistreated. We're to love our wives, our spouses, and so forth. But we are not ever to love money. Amen? Very, very important. So the Jewish believers, now let's go back historically. They had been excommunicated. Their families had nothing to do with them. Their goods, everything they had already been plundered. Hebrews chapter 10, again, verse 34 and following. It's already gone. So they had nothing. And so what is he saying here? Be content with just what you have. I don't have anything. Be content. That is a very, very powerful word, loved one. Listen, contentment never ever comes from the possession of external things. Nothing wrong with external things, nothing wrong with having money, any of those, but that is not going to give you what you need. Does that make sense? Listen, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver, meaning money, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver because it cannot satisfy you. And the majority of the world, and even the church, our happiness, it seems, is dependent upon our circumstances. In other words, our contentment, well, look, I've got a great job, this, da-da-da. Well, that's wonderful to have all those things. But, loved one, listen to me. Jesus said this, take heed, beware of covetousness. Beware. He said there was a warning there. And then he says something. For one's life, meaning one's true life, does not consist of in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So in other words, a person's true life and true contentment is never found in many possessions or in few possessions because they cannot be found there. True life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, the rich young ruler, when Jesus, remember he came to, in Mark chapter 10, verse 20, 21, right in that area, the rich young ruler came to the Lord. And said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And she said, oh, Lord, I've kept them all. I've kept all of them from do not commit adultery, all from my youth up. Y'all remember the story, right? And so Jesus looked at him and, yeah, really, okay, you've kept them all. And then it says he loved him. And then it says, and Jesus looked at him and said, thou lackest, or you lack one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. In other words, give away your possessions before they possess you. And you will have treasure in heaven. Hey, come and take up the cross. Follow me. And when he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, and here's the reason, for he had great possessions. Money stopped him from following the King of Kings. Has something stopped you? You need to ask yourself. Listen to me now. As we start moving in on the end of this, this is so vital. This part right here, it's breathtaking to me. Oh, how important is this chapter? This is vital for what they were facing and what one day we may face. How much does God love us? I want you to look at verse 5. He says, listen, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things, with such things as you have. Well, we have Jesus, amen? That's enough for me. We have his truth. And we have God's promises, and what I'm about to read to you should remove every form of worry, concern, and fear in your life and my life as well. He says, for he himself has said, meaning God is speaking now, our God who's a consuming fire is speaking, our God who cannot lie is speaking. He says, for he himself has said, I will what? Say it one more time. Never. I will never leave you. That word leave means I will never desert you. It means I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. Do you know in the Greek, that is the strongest expression of assurance possible. He says, I'll never do that. Never. Do you know that never is a huge, that's a big word. Never. I mean, never. That's a big word. Let me give you the definition of never. It says an adverb indicating that something will not happen at any time. Never. It'll never happen to you when you're young. It'll never happen to you when you're old. It'll never happen to you when you're sick. It'll never happen to you when you're frail. It'll never happen to you when you're depressed. It'll never happen to you when you're so down you don't know what to do. It'll never happen to you, never, when you fail in this life, when you fall apart. Whatever you're facing, it says never, not one second. No, never, no, never, no, never. And then verse 6, look at this, incredible. So we, the author includes himself, so we may, what?
Boldly.
Boldly. Oh, with tremendous faith and confidence that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And if he's your helper, look what he says. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen to me now. The Jewish believers and all the believers in Jerusalem, they were facing the most horrific times known in their entire history, loved one, under this Roman rule. And here's the thing that we need to say. If we're going to prepare our hearts, then we need to be honest with ourselves. Is verse 6, is it your confession? Do you really boldly say that? Do you really with all of your heart say, that's right, when my world falls apart, if my world ever falls apart like their world fell apart, you know what? I'm not going to fear. When I see everything I know, every familiar thing vanish out of my sight, when I see a million people like they did perished, just crucified them, killed children, starved them to death in AD 70. Loved one, listen to me. He says to them, and he's preparing them, that's why this chapter is so important, never to be neglected. He's preparing them for what they are about to face. He says, you boldly say, oh, I'm not going to be afraid. He says, what can man do to me? Or let's put it this way, what can Rome, what can they do to me? I see the soldiers, I see them, but what can they do to me in contrast with what my God can do for me? Amen? Oh, listen, that's Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? No, King David said in Psalm 27:1, he said, oh, the Lord, he's my light. Oh, the Lord, he's my Savior, my salvation, meaning my rescuer. Oh, the Lord, oh, no, he's more than all those things. He is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, listen very carefully. The scripture that I just read means more to me than you can imagine. I get emotional just reading it because of what it's done for me in all of these years. And I've told you repeatedly how I've made Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 mine. It's one of the greatest passages to me in the entire Bible. And I cling to it in my heart and I pray, listen, if we ever go through bad times, this is what we need right here. And you need to, every believer, by His grace and by His strength and His love for you, you need to make these scriptures that I'm going to read to you again, you need to make them your own. Because these passages throughout my life, but also mainly in my ministry, in my pastorate, they have given me the assurance, they have given me peace, they have given me resolve that I'm going to make it. That when I fail, when I don't think I can go on, I read this. I've told you how I go to my office and I'll sit in this particular chair and I put my hand on my library shelf and I pull out my Amplified Bible and I turn it and I read it to me, and I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version, which I have done many times over the years at this church. Let me read it to you now. This is why this chapter is so important. Hebrews 13:5 from the Amplified. Let your character be free from the love of money, and here it comes. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have. Now go back to the first century and look. They had nothing. He says, you be satisfied. See, don't fall apart now. You can't in the midst of the destruction that's there. He says, listen, be satisfied with your present condition. Are you satisfied with your present condition and your circumstances? And let me tell you why you can be. Now look at it. He says, I'm reading from the Amplified, for He, meaning God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will not give you up. I will not leave you without support. You know, do you understand what He just said? Christian, He's looking at you right now, and you need to get this into your heart. He says, I will never leave you without support. Never. Don't ever say that He's going to leave you without support. He will never do that. And I have clung to that in my heart. I will never leave you without support. Now listen, now it's emphatic in the Greek. It's amplified. And three times, listen to what God Himself said. I will not in any way fail you. I will not give you up. I'll not leave you without support. I will not. Three times. I will not in any degree leave you helpless. I will or forsake you or let you down. Or relax my hold upon you. What kind of word is that? I've got you in my grip. And He says, assuredly not. So take comfort. Oh, be encouraged. Confidently, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Can you imagine when they read that and they looked at their circumstances? And one day we may read it again and look at our circumstances, but it does no good to read it. These incredible promises from the God who loves you, from the God who cannot lie, they have to be believed. You have to believe that with all of your heart. They're no value to the Christian unless you believe them. It says in Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart, King David said. I would have lost heart. I would have lost all hope. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And if we don't believe the promises of God, if we don't believe what we just heard and what I just read, loved one, listen to me. This church and every church, if they don't believe this, they will lose heart. There's only one way for us to live. Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. And then it says, but if you draw back, God says, I love you, man, but my soul, I don't, it's just wrong. I have no delight. if you pull back from believing me. And then the writer goes on to say, but we're not those who draw back to destruction, but we are the ones that go on to the believing of the soul. And we do that, loved one, by faith. There's no other way. We have one sermon left in this great study. God says this, and remember what he says? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to close with one expression, one phrase, one little sentence. And maybe you might, to some of you, it may seem silly, but it's not silly. And I'm not saying you will think it is, but maybe you might. I was in my study in prayer time, and I always have my writing paper beside me. And I wrote down, I was born. Now you say, okay, hello. That's deep, Bill. I wrote down, I was born. And it was like the Holy Spirit quickened me. And I got my pen back in my hand. And I wrote, below, I was born. I wrote, I was supposed to be born. I was supposed to be born. You were supposed to be born. No. You were supposed to be born. Do you understand? God chose you in him, Jesus, before the foundation of this earth, loved one. Do you understand? Before time ever existed, you were supposed to be born. You were supposed to be here. You have a great calling on your soul and upon your life. You were supposed to be born. That changes everything. See, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be doing what I'm doing. Man, does that change it? And I know that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, no matter what. Father, thank you for this word, this day. Oh, yes, how important is chapter 13. Oh, God, thank you for that. But Lord, maybe there's someone here, and you know, God loves you, but you don't know him. You've never asked Jesus to be your Lord. I mean, you might come to church and all those things, and you might have a Bible, but you're not living it. Listen, Jesus loves you. He wants to call you brother. He wants to call you sister. He wants you to come to him. And here's what you do with your heads are bowed. If you don't know Christ, if you've never said, Jesus, be my Lord, save me. Here's what you do right now. You don't get out of your chair. All you have to do is lift your hand up and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. Anyone here this morning say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. I want right now. I want to be saved. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, quickly, he's not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Yes, lift your hand high. Put it right back down. Anyone else before I pray? Oh, if he's tugging on your heart, I beg you in Jesus' name, please come to him right now. Last time, if that's you, lift your hand high and put it right back down. Father, you saw the hands in this chapel, and maybe the hands that are of those listening live right now. If you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today, you're not going to be ashamed of me. Jesus is not going to be ashamed of me. Because now I've heard the truth, and the truth is going to set me free. Right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe right now, in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, and you cannot lie, that if I confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart, you will save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.